All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, we're getting into the nuts and bolts here of why we are pre-trib and not post-trib or mid-trib. There's a lot to this. Just the more you study it out, there's a few topics that I just have to hit on, and I'm not going to get to all of it today. This evening, we're going to be looking at the wrath of God. And then probably after we finish looking at the wrath of God, because it's connected, all of this is connected, but especially the wrath of God is specifically connected with the day of the Lord, which is what we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. So we will probably be looking at the day of the Lord next. And there is so much within that topic right there, the day of the Lord, that we could just spend a lot of time cross-referencing things. So when we go here and we're looking, and I'm giving you the reason why we're pre-trib and not post-trib, and why I believe post-trib is wrong, or even mid-trib, there's more to it than just this. So this should hopefully whet your appetite and you go and study more out yourself. Because, I mean, seriously, we could be on this for like a year and just barely be touching on it. There's so much here, so I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to hit on really what I want to do as I go through this, and I think I've said this before, but I want to hit on really some of the, what we could call them, problem texts, or the go-to texts if you're post-trib, where you're going to go to teach the post-trib rapture of the church or the saints, whatever you want to call it, New Testament saints. So that's what we're going to look at. And there's a few, really, I guess, as I go through, we're going to look at Matthew 24, and not all of it, just a portion of it, the portion that they're going to go to. Again, if you want further study, then just dive in yourself and study it out. There's a lot to it. So Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 2 are really the major ones that they're going to go to. Now, there may be others, but we're going to look at those. And then also, we're going to jump in, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4. And we will jump at that. And as we're going through these, we're going to look, there's going to be some, obviously, a lot of cross-referencing we're going to do, pulling things from different places. But this evening, we're going to look at the wrath of God. We're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I want to just read verse 2, and then we're going to jump to verse 9. Paul, obviously, writing here to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, he's speaking of the day of the Lord. And then he goes down into verse 9 and he says, "For God hath not appointed us to what? To wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're appointed not to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at the wrath of God. God clearly says in verse 9 that the us are not appointed to wrath. So who are the us? Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Who are the us? And again, if you want to answer, go ahead. It's not a rhetorical question I'm asking. I'll just give you that, Brother Hammett, stare down. No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto who? The church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so he's writing to the church there in Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians. And he says in chapter 5, verse 9, "God hath not appointed us." Us who? Right. We can say believers. Okay, he's not appointed us to wrath. Saved people. Now again, I already mentioned this, but we need to ask ourselves as well, what's the context of chapter 5? And I read that for you. We didn't read the whole thing. We will look at the whole thing. I touched on it before, but we'll get more in depth and pull more cross-references as we go through the whole chapter at another time, but not right now. But the context of chapter 5 is the day of the Lord. Okay, it says right there, "Yourselves know perfectly," in verse 2, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So the context is speaking of the day of the Lord. So pre-tribbers, those that believe in a pre-trib rapture, and the post-tribbers, those that believe in a post-trib rapture. Now, okay, I want to stop and say, who doesn't know what I mean when I say pre-trib, post-trib? Is there anyone that doesn't know? If you don't know, please raise your hand. I want you to know. If you're like, I don't know what he's talking about, then just raise your hand up and I'll explain it to you. Because if you don't get that, none of this is going to make any sense to you. Well, Brother Brad, you don't know it? I'm just kidding. Don't flinch when I ask one of those questions. I'm just kidding. Okay, so we all know what it means to be pre-trib or post-trib. Okay, so both sides need to ask themselves if verse 9 means that New Testament saints won't be here for the tribulation, or we could say the day of the Lord. Every one of us needs to ask ourselves that. Is that what it's saying? Because it says God's not appointed us unto wrath. And the context is the day of the Lord. And then as we study the day of the Lord, I mean, this answers it for me. This right here. Forget last week, even though last week answered it.
Right. Amen.
But this right here answers it. Who's the day of the Lord for? What's going on in the day of the Lord? And then couple that with the fact that God says we're not appointed to wrath. God hath not appointed us to wrath. I mean, we don't have an appointment with wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. So now some of what we're going to do as we get into this and look at it, because all right, obviously, if we're both asking ourselves the question, pre-trib and post-trib are both asking, well, okay, so we're not appointed unto wrath, but what does it mean? Well, if you're post-trib, you have to say, well, it's just talking about wrath and God's judgment. Eternal wrath, not any wrath that's here on earth. That you have to say that. You have to. Because that's the only way it's going to fit what the text says. They have to say that if they're going to believe that. But man, I'm fighting not to get into the context of chapter 5 even. We will, okay? But not today. Because it's just so obvious. Man, all right, I'm not going to today. I have so much else I have to get into. But it says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. So I believe it's clear that it's talking about the day of the Lord, the wrath coming from the day of the Lord. And when does that happen? And we'll get into all that. Okay, the post-trib is going to have to say, well, it's talking about, you know, eternal wrath. Okay, so we both have to answer that question. So before we fully get into looking at the day of the Lord, I want us to look at wrath and God's wrath in particular. So that's what we're going to do. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll jump into this thing. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you so much for just this place to meet, God. What a wonderful facilities we have. You're so good to us, Lord, to give us this. I can feel the cold air on me, Lord. The air conditioning's working. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord. I thank you for your people that are here, Lord, and just the sweet fellowship we have, the love we have for one another, Lord God. I ask you just to continue that, grow it, multiply it, Lord, and just please help me as I teach and preach your word, Lord. Give me clarity of mind, clarity of thought, clarity of expression as I teach this, and I pray that we would all understand it. And Lord, if there's those that are struggling with this, I pray that they could come to see what the Bible says about it. And Lord, you'd help to guide them in all truth. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the wrath of God in general terms. The first mentioned is found of the wrath of God is found in Exodus 15:7. So let's go ahead and look there. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 7. We're going to be doing a lot of jumping around here. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 7. First mention of wrath. All right, so they have, been delivered from Egypt. We're here in Exodus 15, and it says, and in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy what? Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble, and with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So who is like God? So what happens here? He's talking about the Egyptians. When it says there in verse 7, them that rose up against thee, thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. So we see the first mention of God's wrath is pointed towards those that rejected him. That's exactly what they did. It says, them that rose up against thee. See, they got to see the 10 plagues just like everybody else, and they continually rejected what God was doing. Now, not all of them. It says there was some of the Egyptians came out with them, but the great majority rejected God, and that's who his wrath fell on. His wrath fell on those that rejected him. This is the first mention we see of the word wrath, or God's wrath. I think maybe not wrath, but God's wrath. There was, I forget how many, 294, maybe 794 references to wrath in the Bible. This is the first, it's either the first mention of wrath, period, or the first mention of God's wrath. We see it right here. I could be wrong on those numbers. I've been looking at so many things. But it's applied towards those that rejected him. They also rose up against him. So they didn't just reject him, but they also rose up against him. It says, and in the greatness of thine excellence, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath. So they rejected him as he's constantly trying to reach out to them. They're seeing all the miracles and everything. But also he rose up against them, or they rose up against him. This is who his wrath is reserved for. Now, save your spot here. And let me just real quickly, and we'll move to another spot. But it's also, I want to point out, it's those for those on the earth, not a future eternal judgment. God's wrath, as poured out right here in the first mention of it we see, is for those here on this earth. It's not some future eternal judgment. Okay, and I'm saying that because that's what the post-trib guys are going to have to do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. They're going to have to say it's just a future judgment. It's eternal judgment. It's not anything here on earth. But the first mention we see of it, it's for those here on earth, the Egyptians that had rejected God, and that not just rejected him, but they rose up against him. Now from here, go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter number 2. Now this, as you read Psalm chapter 2, this is yet future. And it's talking about really coming into the Battle of Armageddon, all the stuff that's going to happen in the latter days, as we would say. But it says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Get this, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, so the kings of the earth and the rulers, what do? They all take counsel together against God, against Jehovah, it says, and against not just Jehovah, but against who? Who's that? We could say that, but I don't think it's just against Israel. I'd say it's also against Christ, his anointed. All right, his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Get this in verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them. How? In his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So God's wrath is for those that rise up against him. We see it right here. They take counsel together against God. And he says he's going to speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now I'm telling you, remember all this as we move forward from here. And as we begin to study the day of the Lord, I want you to remember these things. Because you're going to see something that happens during the day of the Lord. You're going to see it over and over. And as you couple that with the book of Revelation, hopefully you've read through the book of Revelation, I'd encourage you to do that so you can see what's going on. You might not get all of it at first. That's okay. I mean, it's all right, but read through the book of Revelation, see what's happening there, as this is the end of the world, basically, as we would call it, and see as they're rising up together. We've all heard of the Battle of Armageddon, right? Okay, that's what we just read in Psalm chapter 2. It's the kings of the earth coming together against the Lord and His anointed. That's what's happening right there. We're seeing it. So remember all that as we move forward in this study. So again, the first mention of God's wrath is in Exodus 15:7. It's for those that rejected Him, that rose up against Him, and it's for those on this earth. It's not a future eternal judgment. All right. God's wrath is meant for those on earth that sin against God in these different ways. I can give you all the references for these. If you want them, I will give them to you and you can look it up, okay? By hurting widows and the fatherless. And we may move to some of them and look at them. But God's wrath is for those that hurt the widows and the fatherless. That's here on this earth. God's wrath is for those that leave the true God and go into idolatry. Okay, and there's just several references for that. God's wrath is for those that are discontent. God's wrath is for those that are in rebellion against God's ordained authority. God saves His wrath for them that are rebel against His ordained authority. God's serious about authority, by the way. Amen. Amen. He's serious about authority. Parental authority, pastoral authority, your boss's authority, whatever that may be. And not to say they get to step outside of the bounds of the authority given to them, but God is for authority. And His wrath is against those that stand against His ordained authority. God's wrath is put on those that pollute the Lord's congregation or have an unequal yoke. Let's go ahead and look at these here. Go to Numbers 25:11. Numbers chapter 25 and verse 11. All right, it says in Numbers 25:11, you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, it says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. So why was he used to turn God's wrath away from the children of Israel? Because the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam came in and he taught the heathen around them. He said, here's what you need to do. I can't curse God, but I'll show you what you can do. You just intermarry with them. Okay, you just bring in the lost and you have the lost women. He didn't tell them the lost, but you marry them, and what it's doing, it's an unequal yoke. Okay, it's a pollution of the Lord's congregation, and they're bringing lost people or marrying saved people, if I can put it like that, okay? Gentiles are marrying Jews, and it's corrupting them, it's polluting them. And then at one point it says, verse 5 of chapter 25, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. See, God's wrath abides on those that pollute the Lord's congregation. Go to 2 Chronicles 19:2 if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. Was that future eternal judgment or was that here on earth? It was here on earth, wasn't it? All right, 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1 says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, get this, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? You love them that hate the Lord. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Because he was polluting the Lord's congregation. God's wrath is on those that partake of what's forbidden. God's wrath is on those that ignore God's word. I think we could say that's fairly obvious, and I have cross references for all these if you want to see it, but those ignoring God's word, 2 Kings 22:13, 2 Chronicles 36:16, God's wrath is on those that do not apply their hearts to wisdom, Psalm 90, verses 7 through 12. Let me say also that God's wrath can be for believers. We saw that there in 2 Chronicles 19, Jehoshaphat, God's wrath on him because he had polluted and had an unequal yoke with a lost king. Okay? But God's wrath can be for unbelievers. Now, there's only about three instances of this I found where wrath is for believers. It's possible there's more. Do your own study. Okay, just look up wrath. There could be more. I only found these three. All right, it's very likely there's a few more in there, okay? So believers can be rebuked in God's wrath. Look at Psalm 38, verse 1. Psalm chapter 38 and verse 1. All right, there's 197 references to wrath in the Bible. All right, Psalm 38:1, a believers can be rebuked in God's wrath. It's a Psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. So again, believers can be rebuked in God's wrath. All right, wrath can also lay on believers. Go to Psalm 88, verse 7. Psalm chapter 88, verse 7. Says, thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. So God's wrath lied hard upon the psalmist there. So wrath can lay on believers. So I do want us to see that God's wrath can be for believers. The vast, overwhelmingly vast majority of the references of wrath, when it's God's wrath, is for unbelievers. Again, I found three references. There might be more. Study it out. 197 references to it. See what you can find. That's what I found. So the vast majority of wrath when it deals with God is on unbelievers. Okay, now prophetically, all the world is going to tremble at God's wrath. Go to Jeremiah 10:10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 10. Jeremiah 10:10, when you get there, say amen. All right, it says, but the Lord is the true God, He is the living God, an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. That's the whole world's going to be facing God's wrath. That's yet future. The nations shall not be able to abide His indignation, His wrath, His anger. That's what it's saying right there. So, prophetically, all the world is going to tremble at God's wrath. Now, let's go to Revelation 3:10. Now again, just remember, Jeremiah 10:10, at His wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Okay, multiple nations, it's going to be on the whole earth. So His wrath is going to be for the earth and the nations. Now go to Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 10. We've looked at this. I've mentioned this to you all before. As we've been studying this, this is the letter to the church of Philadelphia. And it says in verse 10, talking to this church here, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Well, someone would say, well, that's just written to the church of Philadelphia. It just applies to them. That's what it's saying. It's to a local church that existed in Asia Minor during the time of the Apostle John. So what are you even looking at that for? Because it just applies to this one local congregation and you're trying to make something that's not there. But let's keep reading. Revelation 3:10 says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And let me back up just a bit. And they'd say, well, the persecution that these churches were facing, that's the hour of temptation. That's what they were going through. I mean, you read even in 1 Thessalonians, and they're being persecuted, and they're going through trials and tribulations even then. So you see, that's what it's talking about. But it doesn't stop right there. God says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, comma, which shall come upon what? All the world. To try them that dwell upon the earth. What? It's going to try them. It's going to test them. And it's coming on the whole world. Well, that did not happen and still has not happened in history. It didn't happen to the Church of Philadelphia, where there was a temptation, an hour of temptation which came upon all the world. And it hasn't happened since the time of the writing of Revelation until now. So we have to ask ourselves, when is that time coming? When is there going to be an hour of temptation which is going to come upon all the world? And what did God say? I'm going to keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, there's more that can go into that study, but we'll just leave it at this for now. He's talking to a church and he says, you're not going through that hour of temptation. You're not going to go through it. So there's a time coming that hasn't happened yet where it's going to affect the whole world, but you're not going through it. So that has to be prophetic because it wasn't fulfilled with that church. So what's it talking about? Well, the only thing the Bible discusses, an hour of temptation that's coming on the whole world, is what we read through the rest of the book of Revelation. What the Bible's going to discuss is the day of the Lord, time of Jacob's trouble, the day of wrath. That's all there is. And God says, you're not going to be in it. You see, when you start putting scripture with scripture and you start pulling it all together, man, it just begins to build and build and build and build. And it all points to the same thing, to a pre-trib rapture. Now, let me say that us, New Testament saints, the Bible says, we started off 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we're not appointed unto wrath. But we are saved from His wrath, because it said right here, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. So we're not going to be a part of that. Let's go, if we would, save your spot right there, because we're going to come back to that, but go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. And verse 9. Romans 5, 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved, what? From wrath through Him. We're going to be saved from wrath. It doesn't say through wrath, does it? Nope, it says we're going to be saved from it, not through it. The post-trib says we're going to go through the Great Tribulation, through Daniel's 70th week, through the Day of the Lord. Okay, now, in truth, we'll go through the great majority of the Day of the Lord. You're thinking, what? See, here's where it gets all messed up, because the Day of the Lord includes the millennial reign. But the start of it's not very good. How does a Jew's day start? Come on, save your spots here. Go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. Man, you're going to like this. I do. If you don't, I do. Genesis 1. You there? Say hallelujah. All right. So we got to think like a Jew, right? Okay. John was a Jew, wasn't he, in Revelation? Okay. So he had a Jewish mindset, right? Okay, and God called the firmament heaven. And what does it say in the verse 8? I'm sorry. And God called the firmament heaven in the what? Or the second day, right? I just picked that one. Okay, we could go to verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So how does, biblically, the first mention we see of a day, how does a day start? Is it light or dark in the evening? So it starts off dark, right? Watch out now. All right, let's go back to Revelation. I'm sorry, not Revelation. We'll be back there, but Romans. All right. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? So we're not going to be in the wrath, okay? Now, it's important we understand that. Okay, you saw that in Romans. Go to 1 Thessalonians now. I knew I couldn't help but get into 1 Thessalonians. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay, now we know based on, I believe it's, what is it, 1 Peter, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, right? So I said we're going to be here for the vast majority of the day of the Lord, right? The millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we will get to be a part of that. Okay, but what are we saved from? We're not appointed unto wrath, we're saved from wrath, right? How does a Jewish day start? In the evening, is it dark or is it light? It's dark, right? Okay, the day of the Lord. It's 1,000 years, okay? The day of the Lord starts off terrible. If you just study the day of the Lord throughout the Bible, we'll get to it. So I want you to remember all this that we're talking about, okay? When you start studying the day of the Lord, it is darkness. It is wickedness. It's wrath coming on judgment on the wickedness and the abominations of the earth. It is not good, okay? And we're going to see many references to it where it calls it a darkness. Here's one of them in 1 Thessalonians. Now again, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief when? Is it dark in the night? I was just checking, okay? All right, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not what? In darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of what? And the children of the... We are not of the, nor of, Now how does a Jewish day start? In the night, in the evening, in the morning. Now as we study the day of the Lord, how does the day of the Lord start? Darkness. We're going to see time and time again how God describes a darkness, not just 1 Thessalonians 5. All in the Old Testament. It's a day of darkness. We're not here for that. We're saved from that. We're children of the light, not children of the darkness. We're not going to be here for that. That's how a day with the Lord, that's how it starts off. The day of the Lord starts dark. And then, praise God, we have the light of Christ. It doesn't stay that way. Thank God for that. Now, back in Revelation chapter 3. Again, I want to just go back to, we looked at Jeremiah 10:10. Prophetically, all the world's going to tremble at God's wrath. It's going to be upon the whole earth, upon all these nations. And, you know, Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia, I'm going to keep thee from the hour of temptation, which is going to come upon all the world. That hasn't happened yet. That has to be prophetic. So what's it mean? Because it has not happened yet. So what's it going to keep us from? The first part of the day of the Lord when God's wrath is falling on wicked, Christ-rejecting mankind, upon those nations that are going to rise up against the Lord and His anointed. Okay, now, I don't really do this, but I have to do this because there's guys that are going to argue this way. I don't think we need to do this, but it is interesting to study this out. The word from in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, is a Greek word called ek. Okay? It is translated as out of 352 times. It's used in the Bible, the Greek word ek is used in the Bible 761 times. Out of those 761 times, 352 are translated as out of. Okay? It's translated as from 236 times, as we see right here. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. So somebody help me out, do the math. 352 plus 236 is what? 788. Thank you. You guys are good. 588. Are you better than me? There we go. 588. So 588 times it's translated as out of or from, of the 761 times. Now, I found it translated through twice. It's translated as through. Okay, which is what a post-trib guy would want it to say. All right, I also will, you know, keep thee through the hour of temptation. But as many times as it's used, only twice is it translated as through. The references for you are 2 Corinthians 13:4 and Galatians 3:8. If you want to write those down, I'm not going to look at them right now. I just want you to know that's where they're at. I found it through, translated through twice of 761 times. God is telling us something here. You're not going to be going through the hour of temptation. You won't be going through the day of the Lord. You won't be going through my wrath. That's what God continually keeps telling us. Now look, this is what we're doing right here, is line upon line and precept upon precept. We're pulling multiple witnesses for us so we can see that God's saying, my people aren't going through that. You today, us, the us of 1 Thessalonians, as Paul was talking about, God hath not appointed us to wrath. We're not going through that. It's not for us. We're children of the light, not children of the dark. Not children of the night. We're not appointed unto wrath. How many witnesses do we need to see before we start to believe it? I mean, man, last week should have convinced you. But now add on top of that all this? Man, just 1 Thessalonians 5 is enough to convince you. All right, God's wrath is on the land and the inhabitants of Israel. You can see, let's go to Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel chapter number 7. Again, we're just looking at God's wrath, okay? The wrath of God in general terms. So God's wrath is on the land and the inhabitants of Israel. Ezekiel 7 verse 1 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel. And the end is come upon the four corners of the land. So it's talking about the land of Israel, okay? And then he goes on to say, oh, let me see here. Verse 4, and mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee. So it's for the land and the people. The land can't commit abominations. When the Bible says that, it's talking about the people of that land, the things that they've done. Okay, they've committed abominations. Now let's jump to verse 8. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee. And I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Behold the day, behold it is come, the morning is gone forth, the rod hath blossomed, pride hath budded, violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness, none of them shall remain, nor of their multitude, nor of any of theirs, neither shall there be wailing for them. The time is come, the day draweth near, let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. Wrath is upon them. Verse 14, they have blown the trumpet even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. Verse 19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Who's it talking to? The land of Israel and the people of Israel. See, this is why I keep telling you. Now look, if we start looking at everything that the Bible's saying, if you're post-trib, the church has to replace Israel. It has to. Because who's that promised to? If we're here for it, who's that promised to? It's cheap junk. All right, don't do that anymore. That's why if you're going to be post-trib, you're eventually, if you believe it and you follow what it says, you have no choice but to be a replacement believe in replacement theology, that the church, okay, back up. So if you're going to believe that, then you've got to believe in a universal church.
Right.
And then you have to believe that the universal church replaces national Israel.
Right.
And we're taking their place. Because we're going to be here for all of that. Because who's the wrath reserved for? Who does it say it's reserved for? Unto the land of Israel. That's not us. And then obviously the people, because they're the ones that commit the abominations. That's who it's for. And why is it called the time of Jacob's trouble? Why is it Daniel's 70th week? And who's Daniel's 70th week for? Thy people. There's so much to get into here. You start looking at this. Who are Daniel's people when it says thy people, Daniel? This is why Brother Brad told me he started studying this. I said, good, teach on that. So who are Daniel's people? Somebody help me out. The Jews, Israel. Jacob, that's who his people are. And it's a time of Jacob's trouble.
Amen.
It's where God goes back and deals with Jacob. It's when the new covenant is completely fulfilled. It was given to them. Look at Jeremiah 30. We get to jump in on the new covenant. Praise God. It's talking about Jesus Christ. We get to be a part of that. We get to be grafted in. But it's for them. It was given to them. So God's wrath is on the land and inhabitants of Israel. Now look, I know some post-trib guys. I've seen where they stand. I've heard what they say. I've listened to their preaching. And they continually, most all of them start off with, oh, we're pro-Israel. We're not against Israel. But you just listen to their preaching and it continually gets more and more and more negative to even hateful towards the nation Israel.
Right.
Why? Because their theology dictates that. Their theology dictates that that's what must happen. It's important we understand that for the great majority of references to wrath, the Bible teaches that it is reserved for God's enemies. Got to get a hold of that. It's reserved for God's enemies. Again, I found three where it really wasn't. Okay, but I mean, maybe you can find some more. Okay, the 197 times it's mentioned, you might find more that I missed. That's possible. I'm not saying that. I found three. Okay, there's possibly more. But the great majority of the references to wrath, the Bible teaches it's reserved for God's enemies. Again, let's go to Romans 5, 9. When you get there, save it and look for Nahum 1, 2. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I always mix up those little books. Romans 5:9. All right, everybody have both references? All right, Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved, what? From wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were what? So who's his wrath for? Enemies, right? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Okay, so God's wrath is reserved for his enemies. Now go to Nahum 1:2. Nahum chapter number 1, verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for who? His enemies. Now, that describes a New Testament believer, doesn't it? Aren't we his enemies? Well, what did Romans 5, 9, and 10 say? And then what does verse 10 say? For if when we were enemies. Amen. So is it for us? No. So how many witnesses do we need to say the same thing? Two or three. How many are we at now? I don't know. There's more than I could pull up even. There's more than this. But I'm just saying, how many do we need to keep saying the same thing? He reserveth wrath for his enemies. We're not his enemies. All right, go to John 3:36. John chapter 3, verse 36. There's one reference where wrath refers to eternal punishment. It's not for believers, though. But again, I'm just showing you this because they're going to have to say that 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is only speaking of the eternal judgment of God, that wrath. Okay, they have to say that in order for that, all of the context of 1 Thessalonians 5 to make sense. They have to say that. All right, John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abideth on him. So as you look at that, you could say, well, it's speaking of eternal judgment. That's what it's talking about. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 9 is talking about. It's speaking of the eternal judgment. See there, you've got it mixed right there with John chapter 3, verse 36. It makes perfect sense. So when we read 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's talking about what we see in John 3:36. It's talking about being saved from eternal judgment. It has to be that. Until we put it in the context of the chapter. And it's speaking of the day of the Lord. Now we're going to get into looking at the day of wrath next week. The statement, the day of wrath. Real quick, go to Romans 2:5. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So next week, we're going to look at the day of wrath. And what is this referring to? Because the context of 1 Thessalonians 5 is speaking about wrath being poured out. It's talking about the day of the Lord. And we're going to see that the day of wrath and the day of the Lord are synonymous. It's talking about the same thing. The same thing. So it's not just we're saved from eternal punishment. Praise God, that's part of it. Amen?
Amen.
But that's not all it's talking about. Again, just the context of 1 Thessalonians 5 does away with the post-trib. Probably the most difficult passage to overcome. I mean, Matthew 24 is easy. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, easy. The most difficult passage to overcome is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For us. That's their one. I gotcha. Man, I'm telling you, that's it. So are we going to look at that now? Nope. We will, though. I'll explain it to us. And you got to decide what you believe. So we're going to take all the Bible, all these witnesses we've looked at and say, what do they say? When we put them all together, there might be maybe something here I don't quite understand, or maybe, you know, I don't quite get this. But when we look at the witnesses all together, what are they telling us? What are they all doing? Are they all pointing the same way? Are they all saying, wait, no, we're not going to be here for this? Because that's what I'm seeing. I don't know what you're seeing, but that's what I'm seeing. I mean, just go back, listen to last week's message once we get that online. Go back and listen to that one. Hey, God's changing the order up. That's it. We're going to see that pop up again, too. That Day of Atonement after the Feast of Trumpets. The Day of Atonement, a time of mourning. That's going to pop up in the Day of the Lord again. We're going to see that, too. So that's why I'm saying just keep all of this in here. Just store it all in. And you're going to put it together. And hopefully, if it hasn't yet, and I hope it has, I hope the light bulb's gone off. But if it hasn't, as we go through more of this, the light bulb's just going to go ding. And you're going to say, ah, I see it. I get it. Let's pray. Lord.